Well, as we celebrated our 50th anniversary last weekend, and as the Sunday worship service grew longer and longer, I was spontaneous, which is a rare thing, and decided to cut both my message and Tom's song. It was a great weekend in so many ways. Friendships were renewed, and old divisions were buried, and God was glorified because we focused on God, on His enduring faithfulness. I've received several thank yous, especially from people from the past who said not only did they have a good time, but that it was an important time. It was a spiritually enriching time. It was an encouraging time for them. So I was contemplating starting our new series in the book of Colossians. The thought occurred to me, why not part three? Right? 50th anniversary, part one, was a banquet. 50th anniversary, part two, was the two-hour worship service last Sunday. So today is 50th anniversary, part three, with my 10-minute message expanded. So don't think it's only going to be 10 minutes. And Tom's closing song for us to be ringing in our ears and our hearts as we leave. So today is our 50th anniversary, our 50th, geared more specifically for us, for our church, for our family. 50 years. For 50 years, Poland Village Baptist Church has been a beacon of hope and salvation. There were times when that beacon was shining bright as a searchlight piercing the darkness. And there were times when that beacon was dim, still shining, but more like a flashlight or a flickering candle. You know, we could get in our cars right now and drive by in our area at least three really good Bible-preaching churches that are closed. The sad reality is that there have been any number of churches that have come and gone in our area over the last 50 years. Of course, we need to recognize the reality that that's at least partly due to the massive changes in the economy and thus the population of our community over the last 30-plus years, and to the general trend in our American culture away from God. But that puts us, Poland Village Baptist Church, squarely in the crosshairs of history. You see, we don't want to be a church that just survives. We want to be a church that is thriving in the will of God. That's why it's so important to remember. That's why it's so important to remember what church is all about. That's why it's so important to take these moments and to remember, why are we here? It's important to remember. It's important to commemorate. All throughout the Bible, men and women are challenged to remember what God has done. Stones are gathered together and erected to remember God's deliverance. Altars are built and dedicated in public places to remember God's work. The tabernacle and the temple are built and dedicated to God to remember Him in the midst of His people. Poems are written, songs are sung, all to help the people remember who God is and what God has done. Jesus Himself gave to the churches an ordinance to be followed that we celebrate on the first Sunday of each month. One of the most solemn and serious and powerful moments of our church is when we gather together for communion, when we gather around the Lord's table. What do we say? We quote Jesus and say, "Do this in remembrance of me." We do communion to remember Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" As we celebrate communion, we are specifically told by Jesus to remember Him. One of the things I love about our church is that we take communion ordinance seriously. And I believe it's one of the most important moments in our church every month. Because communion resets, communion, you know, realigns our lives with the proper spiritual priorities. Communion resets and realigns our church to have its focus on the proper spiritual priority, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. See, the communion service was instituted by Jesus so that we would remember Him. So we remember His death, His resurrection, that He's coming again. So we remember that forgiveness is only found in His name alone. So that He would remember His great love for us. So we would remember the great cost of that love for our sin. So that we remember that our lives are not about furthering our plan, but about furthering His plan. Communion is a call to remember. Remembering is important. Remembering is necessary. Remembering is biblical. So now what I want to do this morning is to look at a church that forgot to remember. We're going to look at a church that forgot to remember. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. This is Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus. A church that forgot to remember. Now, first Jesus here commends them. First He starts off with a good evaluation about the church, saying to the angel in the church in Ephesus, write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's the way to say, these are the words of Jesus. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. Now you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. You know, what great words of commendation from Jesus to this church. I mean, look at the positives of this church. This is a hard-working, persecution-enduring, evil-hating, false-teacher-testing, theology-rich, doctrine-focused church which is suffering for Jesus' name and has not grown weary. Any church would love to have Jesus say these words of them when He does His evaluation. Many of these very admirable qualities are even that we as a church are striving for. But that's not the whole evaluation. That's not the whole story. Next comes the rebuke. Next comes the challenge. Next comes the negative evaluation. Jesus says of this exact same church, these words in verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you, Jesus says. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, Jesus said, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This great church had lost its first love of Christ. This great church abandoned is the word. You could even use the word deserted. You could use the word forsook their first love of Christ. This great church, while doing so many important and valuable and praiseworthy things, neglected what is the singularly most important spiritual truth. Love Jesus. See, here's a challenge for us. It's possible to be a church that's doing some notable, praiseworthy things for God and yet neglect the singularly most important spiritual truth of all, love Jesus. What's the greatest commandment as told to us by Jesus? Matthew 22, 36 through 38, Jesus was asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The greatest commandment is to love. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all of our being. Love God. You know what the greatest commandment isn't? The greatest commandment isn't you shall serve God. You know what the greatest commandment isn't? The greatest commandment isn't, you shall give to God. You know, the greatest commandment isn't, you shall really work hard for God. Or you shall really teach really good doctrine for God. No, the greatest commandment is to love God. You see, you can be the hardest working church around. You can be the example of what it means to gracefully endure persecution. You can have such a focus on the importance of good biblical theology. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can even understand spiritual mysteries and even have great faith. But if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It says you have nothing and you gain nothing. Why is love so important? Why is loving God first so important? Why would Jesus give such a critique to this great church in Ephesus? Why would he tell them that they've abandoned their first love? Why? Because love exposes our motives. Love exposes our motives. Love exposes why we do what we do. In God's great evaluation, love is supposed to be the reason behind the serving, the giving, the sacrificing, the teaching. See, the church at Ephesus, they thought that loving to work for God was the same as loving God. Those two things are actually different things. Loving God first makes it all about Him. Loving your work for God makes it all about you. The church at Ephesus had turned their love for Jesus and their love to work for Jesus. It wasn't about Him, it was about them. It wasn't about His glory, it was about their spiritual prowess. It wasn't about what God wanted and His plan, it was about what they wanted and their plan. Motives and reasons and goals and purpose. God doesn't just want the outside of man, the outward conformity of the man, what we do for Him. God looks at the heart. He evaluates our love. He's more concerned about why we do what we do than just what we are doing. A friend of mine, Pastor Todd Scholes, wrote this as a conclusion to the teaching of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. He said, a church may demonstrate great skill in organizing and performing worship services. It may boast of true and gifted preaching and teaching. It may have perfected the system of greeting and tracking visitors and reaching out to the community. It may have the best and most attractive facilities of town. All these things are important and useful. But if that church has strayed from its pure desire to know and love Jesus, then it's a hollow shell, devoid of true spiritual power. God does not attract the world to Himself through the best institution man can organize. He attracts the world through people who exhibit a quality of love and devotion that this world cannot duplicate. He concludes by saying, doctrinal accuracy and effective programs help the church that's in love with Jesus to focus its energies. But if that love is missing, there's little left to distinguish the church from any other corporation that operates by sound principles of communication and marketing. It's a model business, but it's no longer the church. Powerful words, insightful, challenging words. Oh, how we, Poland Village Baptist Church, we want to be a church that gives our best possible to service to God. We want to be a church that gives our first fruits of our time, of our talent, of our resources to God. We want to be a church, a great church, that's a tool in the hand of our God so that He can do great things through us. But, oh church, we must never fall into the trap where our serving and our giving and our ministering have replaced our love. On this, our 50th anniversary celebration, may we put a stake in the ground. May we say with one loud voice, we are not going to let loving to serve God replace loving God. We are not going to let loving to minister for Jesus replace loving Jesus. Look again at verse 5 during Revelation chapter 2. What was the first thing Jesus commanded that church at Ephesus to do to get their love back, to get their priorities back, to put Jesus first? What was the first thing he told them to do? Remember. Consider. He told them to remember. We've put all this time and energy. We had all these people standing up. We all came together to put on this 50th celebration for our church. Why? To remember. To remember with the hope. To remember with the expectation. To remember with the anticipation that in remembering we will reconnect with why we are here. We'll reconnect with why we are ardently serving our God, why we are passionately trying to reach our community and our world for Christ, why we are sacrificially giving of our time and our talents and our money, why we hold so firmly to sound doctrine. Why? Because we love Jesus. Look around you and see all that He's done. Look inside of you and see all that He has done. Why being on fire, sold out, 100% in, church on mission for Jesus Christ? Because we love Jesus about His glory, His purpose, His plan. We worship Him alone, all for Him. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days, all my hours. All for Jesus. Jesus challenged that church to remember their first love, their first devotion, their first passion for Him. May we be a church that continues to preach the gospel to ourselves so that we remember all that Jesus has done for us, so that we remember we owe everything to Him, so that we remember though we were lost, now we have been found. Though we were blind, now we see. Though I was on a hell-bound race, His grace alone saved me. Remember. The next thing Jesus tells this church to do is to repent, to turn around, to change their thinking, to match their thinking with God's thinking. Perhaps there might be some in here today that need to repent. Perhaps you need to repent that other loves in your life have overtaken the priority in your life of loving Jesus. Other concerns in your life have taken over first place in your life in front of your love for Jesus. Perhaps good things, really good things, like church or family have taken priority over Jesus. Perhaps today you need to repent, to turn around, to change your thinking, to reorder your priorities, to put loving Jesus first, and then rearranging your life according to His will and His pleasure. Could you honestly sing? Think about this. Could you honestly sing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom power. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days and all my hours. Could you honestly sing, hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Remember. Secondly, we were to repent. And the third thing Jesus tells this church is to do. The third part of the remedy of regaining your lost love is to do the works you did at first. Folks, Jesus wants us to live out our love for Him in demonstrable ways. Love for Jesus isn't just some emotion. It's just not some response we get from a sermon or from a worship song. Love for Jesus is an all-my-life response of serving and giving and sacrificing and being used by Him and for Him. Love for Jesus expresses our heart of devotion that permeates each day of our lives. Monday at work, Tuesday at lunch with a friend, Wednesday in math class, Thursday at the Y, Friday evening at home with the family. Love for Jesus means that He, His presence, His goals, His love invades our everyday lives. So don't evaluate your love for Jesus by what you do on Sunday. Evaluate your love for Jesus by what happens in those everyday, mundane, routine moments of life. Does Jesus' love for you and your love for Him shape those moments of your life? See, Jesus wants us to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, but only as it comes from hearts of devotion, of relationship, because He loved us and we love Him. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your being. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because He loved us first, we can love Him. Because He loves us, we can love Him. So we can love each other. We can love our coworkers. We can love the lost and lonely people around us. I once met with Vic Rubenstein. We were sharing our salvation stories. And Vic had a way of just drawing out conversation. Early in the conversation, I'd mentioned to him that someday I would love to work with him and use all of his experience that he has to let the community know about Poland Village Baptist Church. Well, as we shared our salvation stories, I mentioned to him about my church in Freeport, Illinois, First Baptist Church. I started attending that church because of my cross-country coach, Mr. Abramowitz, brought me there with his family. I talked about how the people accepted me. The church was only a few blocks from my house, so I would often just go there after school rather than just go home. I just wanted to be with them. I would go and spend time with a youth pastor, Bill Kaup, and sometimes I would just go and shoot hoops in their gym. And I remember one time I stopped by and Pastor Phillips, the senior pastor, was leaving to run errands. And he asked me to come along with him. So I went with him to the store. I went with him to the bank. I'll never forget how everybody knew him, how he treated everyone with such kindness and laughter. I remember so many things about that church. The same usher, Orv Favre. You never forget a name like that. Orv Favre, every Sunday, would stand at the door and would greet me. Taking a genuine interest in my life, he would hand me a bulletin and he would walk me down to the second pew on the left. And I'd sit there. It's the most comfortable seat in the church because no one ever sat there before me or after me. Tears fill my eyes as I think about these things. Why? Because that church loved me. They loved God. And because of their love for God, they loved me. Now, I'm sure as I look back as an adult, the secretary would probably exclaim as I came to the entranceway, here comes that Etheridge kid again. I was that annoying Klingon kid who just didn't have enough sense to know that you weren't supposed to just drop by all the time. I can still remember as I was talking to Vic about how this church loved me, that he just abruptly said, shouted it out. That's it. He said, that's it. That's what you tell the people. If you come to Poland Village Baptist Church, you'll be loved. Amen. See, church doesn't exist for us. We exist as a church to love God and to love others. We exist for that heartbroken parent, for that questioning young adult, for that lonely widow, for that child who has had to grow up too fast. We exist for that teen that's dealing with this twisted world, for the single mom and dad that's doing all they can to keep it together, for that young married couple with all the promise and love of life. We exist for that retired couple that's on this new adventure in their life, for the family that's in the midst of all the joys and challenges of raising children. We exist for the doubters, for the grumpy, and for the smiley. We exist for that crazy kid who just didn't know any better than not to show up at the church office. We exist because He loved us first, so we can love Him back. And because He loves us, we get to love Him, and through that love for Him, we get to love each other. We get to love our community. We exist so that our love for Jesus will just bubble out from us, and we'll just share Him As we go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. As we celebrate our 50th and all that God has done for us, as we celebrate all that God has done through us, as we celebrate our amazing, faithful, and awesome God, today, we kind of pretend here today we're at our 50th wedding anniversary, a recommitment service. As the bride of Christ, we are saying to our Savior, we love you, and we are ready for the next 50 years of humble dedication to you, your word, your plan, and your mission. We love you, Jesus, and it is from that love that we have from you because you first had it for us, that we will love each other. We'll forgive each other. We'll bear each other's burdens. We'll spur one another on to godliness. We're going to love each other. And we're going to love our community. We remember and we commit to hold fast to our first love, all for Jesus. All for Jesus. Now, 50 years from now, if PVBC is going to have a 100th anniversary celebration, it's our responsibility now to be focused on the singularly most important spiritual truth, to love God and to love others. Now, as I understand it, Joanne Howley is the only person still attending our church who started with the church in June of 1966. 50 years from now, how many sitting here will be celebrating that 100th anniversary? A handful at best, right? Doesn't that humble you? Think about that. 50 years from now, a handful at best of who's here. That should humble us. That must energize us. That needs to help us to realize it's not about us. It's about the mission for Jesus Christ reaching people with his gospel in the next generation. It's about God using us to reach that future generation. Just think of what kind of church we can become if the love of God and our love for each other was at the heart of all we do and all we are. Onward. Onward. To the next 50 years. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We commit. We remember. We say right now as a church, as the bride of Christ, to our beloved Savior, we say we love you. And we will hold fast to that love, so that it changes us and it changes our church and it changes our community because you loved us. And that has made all the difference. You saved us and that has made all the difference. We remember because of all that Jesus has done for us. Perhaps today you're here and you can't look back and say, there was a moment in your life where you looked at Jesus and you said, I accept, I believe, I choose to follow you. I love you because you loved me. You know, today could be your moment. Today, right now, as I am praying, you can pray from your heart and say, Jesus, I accept you. I love you. You died for me. You forgave my sins. You rose again. You've given me new life, and I choose to follow you, to love you today and the next day and every day. I choose to remember for the rest of my life that you are my Lord and Savior. Today can be your day to make this the inauguration of your loving relationship with Jesus Christ. May it be so. Pray even now. So, Lord, we look to you, this church, not as our church, but as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.